distinctiveness as we look at this morning, and more importantly, it's lost its biblical distinctiveness. And that's why we began in our studies by locating the day within God's moral law. Let me quote to you from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Those of you who are Presbyterian, the wording is very similar in the Westminster Confession, so don't walk out on me, don't riot. It's very similar. Chapter 19, paragraph 2 says this: "The law that was first written in man's heart continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after Adam fell into sin, and was given by God upon Mount Sinai in the form of 10 commandments written in 2 tables. The first 4 commandments constitute our duty towards God, and the remaining 6 our duty to man. The 10 are known as the moral law." So the 4th commandment of these 10 commandments tell us our duty towards God in regard to a special day. So for example, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien or the sojourner or the foreigner who's living within your gates." Why? Why? Well, he tells us in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day." There's a crowd coming in. Maybe somebody could help them. Verse 11 gives us the reason for making the Sabbath day holy. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So the basis of the commandment is creation, not Sinai, not Israel, but that all people, regardless of their nationality or their ethnicity or their culture, but that all people would weekly give one particular day to the Lord, remembering him as God, as the one who made the heavens and the earth, and in imitating his pattern, how he labored for 6 days and then had a day of rest. Last week we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that another basis for the 4th commandment is redemption, in God's people remembering their exodus from slavery. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 12, you read again, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you," and so forth. "Remember," he says, "remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So you have that dual basis of a Sabbath day in creation, but also in redemption. Those two motives, those two bases, which we can then bring into the Lord's Day. We'll talk about that later on. We also looked last week at how the Lord Jesus viewed the Sabbath. Do you remember how Jesus often clashed with the Pharisees? And when he did that, he never once suggested doing away with the 5th commandment. And neither did he even hint at, like, coming down the pipeline, we'll be getting away with the fourth commandment. There was nothing of that whatsoever. What Jesus challenged the Pharisees on was their abuse of the day, and how, with all their rules, they ruled out the day as of any benefit, really. They ruled out any compassion, any necessity. With their cold legalism, they killed the whole purpose of the day. Instead, the Lord Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We also looked at how the Apostle Paul viewed the Sabbath. We looked in particular at those passages that might at first reading suggest an end of making a day each week distinct. So we looked in Romans 14, Colossians 2, and Galatians 4. And we said there how most likely those passages relate to Christians keeping to the various dates of the old Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar was filled with special dates, special festivals, special feast days, special Sabbaths where you had to stop working. All of those are now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled that part of the law, the ceremonial part of the law. Jesus has fulfilled that. So Paul tells them, look, you don't need to maintain any of that. You can if you want to. Paul did that himself. He did when he wanted to. He marked those particular days, but they're not necessary. We find our salvation in Jesus Christ by faith alone, in him alone, by God's grace alone, according to the scriptures alone. So Paul puts them off keeping to those particular days. But again, he says nothing about cancelling the weekly Sabbath. That's where we stopped. What about the New Testament church? We didn't have time last week to look at how the New Testament church viewed that day. To be fair, we have very little to work with. But I think we have enough to see how they recognized a day as being particular, a day as being different and distinct from the other days of the week. You think of how the Apostle John begins his book of Revelation. We read it just a few minutes ago, Revelation 1 verse 10. He says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. So John recognizes clearly that there is a day with a label. It's the Lord's day. Why mention the label of the day if no one else knew that day had that label? Do you know what I mean? Why bring it up? The picture is, or the argument is, that everybody knew there was a Lord's day. Why call it the Lord's day? Well, possibly there's a link with how the Sabbath's referred to in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13 reads, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please and speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Possibly the New Testament church, they associated the day with how Isaiah labeled it there in Isaiah 58. It was the Lord's holy day. Certainly it was the first day of the week. The first day of the week that the resurrected Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples. And one of the things I've learned in studying this is actually when the Lord Jesus did appear on that resurrection first day of the week, he appeared twice. In the morning and in the evening. Hadn't dawned on me before. Jesus appeared to his disciples early in the morning and at the end of the day. So it seems that this first day became the day on which New Testament Christians met. They met to worship. They met to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you come then into the Acts of the Apostles, for example, in Acts chapter 2, you see there on the day of Pentecost, which again was on the first day of the week, that's when God's people are meeting together again. Moses details the date of the day of Pentecost. You read in Leviticus 23, verse 16, count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. You then come into Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and it says, when the day of Pentecost came, Are you on that first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath? They were all together in one place. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, when Paul is visiting the church at Troas, it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And Paul spoke to the people. When you look at 1 Corinthians 16, Paul again tells the church in Corinth that, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So again, what Paul is doing there, he's taken advantage of the assumption. It's assumed that it's that on the first day of the week, that is when the church normally met. And so that's when they should bring some money to be collected, to be sent off with Paul to the Christians in Judea. So there's clearly a pattern. There's a pattern here of Christians coming together on the first day of the week. There's a biblical distinction in the day, isn't there? And subsequent church history shows there's always been a historical distinction in the day as well. Those of you who read church history, you may well know that the early church history records, they show that the Christian church met together on the first day of the week, both in the morning and in the evening. I often hear the argument from people who don't want to come to an evening meeting. Well, we only have evening meetings because they began during the Victorian period. No, they didn't. They go all the way back to the early church. Christians meet in the morning and in the evening. I've lost my place. But those early Christians, they met at those times of the day. They met to replicate those occasions when the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples. They met early in the morning because he appeared to his disciples early in the morning. They met late at night to also replicate that time when Jesus appeared before his disciples. They believed, you see, that the Lord was again in their midst, just as he was back then on the first day when he rose from the grave. So biblical, historical, traditional church practice has always been that God's people came together on the Lord's Day because they viewed it as a sort of a new covenant version of the old covenant Sabbath. That's why some will refer to it as the Christian Sabbath. But they saw it as a day in memorial of the creation pattern for the week and in the celebration of Christ rising from the dead. So friend, if you're one who believes there's nothing inherently special about the Lord's Day, I put it to you, you have a great weight of evidence against you. Biblical evidence against you, historical evidence against you, but evidence in support of emphasizing the distinctiveness of the Lord's Day. Alistair Begg writes in his book, Pathway to Freedom, he says, those who argue against such an emphasis by claiming that every day is the Lord's Day, they face the challenge of making every day look like Sunday rather than what is usually the case. Sunday now looks like every other day. So, what are we to do on the Lord's Day? What do we do? The Sabbath day was made for us, for our benefit, so how can we best use it and best benefit from it? And sadly, when we begin to look at this whole area of what we should do, we often tend to focus on what we shouldn't do, what you can't do, as it were, on the Lord's Day, rather than what we could do, what we can do, what we should do on the Lord's Day. I think for some of us, maybe the church has left bad memories for them of parents or church leaders making the day an absolute dread for them, rather than the delight that God had intended it to be for us. Alistair Begg again, he writes this. He says, the negative Sabbath of modern times seems to have originated in the bitter religious strife of the 17th century. In Scotland at that time, he says, one poor wretch was hauled into court for smiling on the Sabbath. He says, considering the state of Scotland in his day, he should have been congratulated for managing a smile at all. So what are we to do on the Lord's Day? Well, first of all, it's a day of rest. I guess you see your shoulders go down. It's simply a day of rest. Now, we have to remember now, when we look back into the Old Covenant law, the moral law of God, which is still relevant for us to today, we have to remember that we don't live in a theocracy. We don't live in a country where the government applies God's moral law to the fabric of our society. Otherwise, the fourth commandment would be part of our national law, as historically it used to be. In fact, again, when you look at church history, the very early centuries of church history, Christians who were slaves, they had to still work on the first day of the week. Only Jewish Christians tended to take off the Jewish Sabbath on the Saturday. Judaism was recognized as a legitimate religion, and so they were allowed to take their Sabbath day off. Christians weren't. And so Jewish, or Christians who had come from a Jewish background, they took off the Jewish Sabbath, but then also met with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day in the morning and in the evening, because they all had to go to work still. They were slaves, and their masters told them they had to get off to work. It wasn't until the 4th century, when Constantine supposedly became a Christian, it's only then that the first day became a national day where everyone ceased from work. Now, we don't have that in our country, in our culture. Some of you, as it were, are slaves to your employer. And you say, amen, I am a slave. But some of you are a slave in that sense that you will have to work on the Lord's Day. You will have to. But as far as I know, their British law says that employers have to reasonably accommodate the particular needs of their employees. And so for some of you, you could try and negotiate having Sunday off. You could. Under law, you have the right to try and negotiate with your employer having the Lord's Day off. But I leave that with you, because you have to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You have to give an account yourself to God. I leave that with you. In Exodus 23, Moses elaborates on various laws. And in verse 12 of that chapter, he says this: 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household, and the alien or the foreigner living amongst you as well, they may be refreshed. So first of all, we can say that the purpose or the objective of the day is your refreshment. Your refreshment for you to cease from your usual daily work, so that you can return to it tomorrow, but you return refreshed and ready for the new week. And you see there in what Moses says how all-embracing the rest was to be. The master of the house was to rest. His family was also to rest. The servants, even the animals, are allowed to have the day off, so they can all rest, so they can all be refreshed. Now, again, you have to work this out in your own circumstances. Those of you with very young children, maybe mum has had them all week. Well, today, dad, she is to have some degree of rest. And you have to work that out in your household, okay? You work that out yourselves. But it is a day of resting. So, for example, if you can, take a nap this afternoon. Not yet. but out on the lawn, take a nap. Rest. Physically rest. Enjoy the day that God has given us. Relax somehow. Also, encourage others to rest and relax. That's why we need to address this whole matter of folk going out for Sunday lunch, or folk going out and doing the shopping on the Lord's Day. You're forcing others to work. You're forcing them to work for you. If only you had better organized your daily diary. You could have done your shopping another day. You get the food in for the Lord's Day for others to rest. And why should we pray for God to bring people to our meetings but expect them to have their ovens on? Or expect them to have the shops open? Because when I finish worship, I want to be there at the front of the queue. It contradicts, doesn't it? It doesn't make sense. As I said, this is a dangerous area. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Because whilst there are things that are not essential, not necessary to the Lord's Day, there are things that are necessary. There are works of necessity. For example, care workers. Police. Do you want every policeman to have the day off today? I don't. There are works. There is service of necessity. Would you want everyone in a hospital to take the day off today? Of course not. And Jesus dealt with those sorts of arguments in his gospel narratives there. So, for example, care workers, police, firemen, hospital staff, staff in power stations. These staff are needed to maintain a necessary and essential service in this age that we live in now. But that is very different from me going to the Black Swan, or me going to the Black Swan for a Sunday carvery. It's very different. Secondly, it's obviously a day of worship. A day of worship. And hopefully you'll remember the dual basis of the Sabbath day, a day of creation, a day of redemption. It's a day of remembering that it's our God who made the heavens and the earth. And so we, his created, we worship him. He's our creator. And so we praise him for who he is and what he did. We glorify him for what he did in simply speaking and creation happened. But of course, we worship the Lord as our Redeemer. You think of the Old Covenant people of God and how they remembered their redemption from Egypt. And so we also remember our redemption today. We remember our liberation from our spiritual slavery. We remember how the Lord Jesus atoned for our sin. We remember how he paid the penalty for all our sin, how he died on the cross for our sin and then rose again 3 days later. We remember him and we praise him. Today we in particular remember him around the table. But today, of all days especially, we come together and celebrate our knowledge of him and who he is. He is the Son of God. And he is the Redeemer of his people. Now, obviously, we praise God every day. It's like Christmas time. We mark that season particularly so when Christ came into our world. We thank God every day for Christ coming into our world, don't we? Same with the Lord's Day. We thank him every day for what he did for us on the cross. But what makes this day distinct is that this day allows us to come together in this corporate sense of all of us coming together and joining our voices together. Because actually, what we are doing here together this morning is a foretaste of our eternal rest in heaven. What do I mean by that? When we come together on the Lord's Day, we are imitating what all God's people will be doing when all God's people are gathered together and we surround the throne, that vision of John's in Revelation, what are they doing? They're praising him. They're worshiping him. That's what we're meant to be doing today. That's why I can't understand how some of you won't come out in the evening. I can't understand that. When I worked in Bradford, I worked for a finance company who would lend out money and then collect it back, you know. And what that company did was very helpful. They made a distinction between those who couldn't pay back and those who wouldn't pay back. And you treated them differently. Those who wouldn't pay back, we dealt quite harshly with them because they were just stubborn, obstinate people. They wanted money and they just run off with it, you know. But there were some who couldn't come out or who couldn't pay. And we helped them. We changed things. We changed their repayments to help them pay the money back. There's a big difference between those who won't pay and those who couldn't pay. And that applies very much to the church. There are those who won't come out tonight and those who can't come out tonight. For whatever reason, you're not able to make it out tonight. Maybe you have young children and it's right that you should be at home putting your very young child into bed, praying with them, reading the scriptures to them, being a mother or a dad to them. You don't have to both do it. But certainly there is a ministry at home there, for example. I don't understand how some of you will choose not to come out tonight. You deliberately won't come. Even though what we are doing is a foretaste of what we'll be doing in heaven. Even though you know that your spiritual family will be here tonight at 6 o'clock. How can you choose, I'm not going there tonight? I don't want to be there tonight. I would rather be doing, you see, that's the problem. I would rather be doing something else tonight. Friends, that's idolatry. That's sin. I say again, there's a distinction between those who won't come and those who can't come. For those who won't come, it's idolatry. And you need to repent, friend. You need to check yourself and see how prominent Christ really is in your life. So let me close this morning by giving you three very general points about how can we make this day special. First of all, let's make it special by careful preparation. Careful preparation. You see, I'm sure most of you are going on holiday this year, and it's going to be a wonderful time, a special time for you. And because of that, you will make various checks. You'll make sure your tickets are ready. You'll make sure you've got all your money ready. You've changed your money into your euros or your drachma, whatever it is, wherever you're headed. You'll have got your passport ready, but you'll get everything ready to make sure that you're ready for the day, the special day that's coming up. When we look at the Jews, when they came to celebrate their weekly Sabbath, it began for them at 6 o'clock on the Friday evening. And so, knowing that time was coming up, they spent time beforehand getting ready for it. They made sure all their work was finished before the Sabbath began. You remember how when the Lord Jesus Christ died, because the beginning of the Sabbath was approaching, they had to bury him quickly. Do you remember? And then come back afterwards to bury him properly. In a very similar way, friends, we can make this Lord's Day more special. We can make it more special by getting the last of our work done on the Saturday night. So we can come here on Sunday and we're free to rest and worship. So, again, I don't want to sound a Pharisee here, but can I suggest to the young people, get your homework done by Saturday night, so you can relax Sunday. It means effort, yes, it means determined effort, but if you want to treat the day special, finish your homework by Saturday night. How about when you prepare your Sunday meal, you do it on the Saturday? If you want to have a big meal on a Sunday, you don't have to, but if you want to have a big meal, why not prepare it by Saturday night so you can stay awake on a Sunday morning rather than get up at 4 o'clock to peel the carrots and potatoes and all of that? Would you even consider blocking out Saturday nights altogether in your diary? You see, if you think of what the commandment says, it says, remember. Remember the Sabbath. In other words, it's something that we can often forget. We can become so busy and caught up with family and the busyness of life that we simply forget, hey, tomorrow's the Lord's Day. Can I suggest that you make better preparations beforehand so you can be better prepared for the day, more free for the Lord's Day? So we're in the holiday season now. When are you starting your holiday? Can I suggest you don't start it on a Sunday? Can I suggest you don't start or end your holiday on the Lord's Day? If you have the choice, can I suggest that you start or end it on the Saturday or on the Monday? But do all that you can to make the day holy, to make it special, to set it apart from all other days as a day unto the Lord. The second way we can make the most of the Lord's Day is by disciplined habits, good habits, establishing them. You think of what the Lord Jesus did. You read in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, how the Lord Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He did it. That was his habit. That's what he did week after week after week. And we too, you and I, can make this day special. We can give it its significance by saying, this is the Lord's day, and therefore this is what I'm going to do. End of story. Sunday is when I rest from my usual work and I come to this place and I meet with God's people. That's what I do on the Lord's Day. So it requires that conviction. It requires that frame of mind to say, Sunday is the Lord's Day. But we come to church, and so we rest with our spiritual family. So it doesn't matter what's on the telly. It's so difficult, I know, because I love sport. I mean, I would love to have watched the European finals the other Sunday. I would love to have watched it. But today is the Lord's Day, you see. So I'll watch the highlights afterwards. Or I'll record it and nobody dare tell me what the score was. But I make preparations to make the day special. Wimbledon was on last week, wasn't it? It's difficult, isn't it, to be a distinct person in this difficult world. But I want to make the day special. And so in our house, we do certain things to try and make the day special. And the third and final way that we can make the Lord's Day special is by using it wisely. And again, I don't want to be the Pharisee, okay? This is up to you. You have got to work these principles out in your own life. Whatever it is you decide to do, Paul writes to the Romans, do it fully convinced in your own mind and do it to the Lord. But to illustrate the point, how about, for example, making the Lord's Day a no TV day? How about making the Lord's Day a no sports day, a no newspapers day, a no email day, a no internet day? That would be difficult because everybody's got smartphones now. How about it? How about switching off the usual busyness of life just for a day in order to focus and to rest? These things I've mentioned, they may not be wrong, but why not have a break from them? Why not sanctify this day to the Lord? Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said this. He says, having dressed your bodies, you may dress your souls for hearing the word of God. So what do you read on the Lord's Day? Are you reading the Bible? Are you? I mean, life is busy. I get it, friends. I get it. Life is really busy. But we have an opportunity on the Lord's Day to read the Bible. We have an opportunity to read great Christian books. We have so many excellent Christian books in our language. And yet how many of us read? Really? Those Christian magazines as well, which you leave somewhere in the house and never really pick them up. Today would be a great day to do that. These are things that we can do to make this day special, to make it distinct, to use it wisely. What a great opportunity this day is for the family. For many of us, mum or dad are leaving for work so early in the morning, then come home late at night. There's hardly any time at all to see your children, to have a reasonable conversation with your partner. But today gives you that opportunity to do it. To spend time, to make time with your partner, your husband or wife. But remember, this is a day for mankind. It's a day that God has given us for our pleasure, for our delight, for our benefit, our physical benefit and our spiritual benefit. So let me close by saying very clearly, look, in the liberty that Christ has brought us, can I say anything is legitimate on the Lord's Day? Anything is legitimate on the Lord's Day as long as it lies within the boundaries of God's law. As long as it is governed by the purpose of the day. It's a day for rest. It's a day for worship. So work that out, friends. Each of you, in your fear of God, work this out in your own circumstances. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank